Hey there, welcome back to the podcast. This is Jonathan Edwards, host of pureandsimplebible.com, and I'm really glad that you're here. Now, this is a different type of conversation. I'm the guest on another podcast, but because I'm always looking for content for my own podcast, I asked the host if I could share that conversation on my platform. So, a 5-minute Bible study is a religious podcast that Brother Aaron Batty puts on. A few months ago, he did a 30-day newsletter specifically about pornography and how Christians who either struggle with porn or want to be helpful to minister to those who are dealing with that struggle. He put together just a lot of different resources, and part of that was an interview with me. I happened to have been in the area. I was hosting a gospel meeting at a church nearby, and so I got to go over to Aaron's house and spend about an hour with him talking, and he interviewed me for his podcast. I suppose, dear listener, that it might be helpful for me to give at least a word about it. We're going to have a conversation that maybe some aren't comfortable with, but we do our best to have it in a very godly and, with as much discretion as one can have around it. So if you're a listener who has little ears around, maybe you want to listen to it before you let little ears listen. That said, I do think this is a great conversation for families to listen to and then have further conversations on their own. I genuinely believe that Christians ought to be having conversations around some of these great issues of our time instead of sweeping them under the rug. So there's maybe the caution is it will be a frank conversation. I will speak frankly, and I think you ought to listen. I'm so glad you're here listening, but maybe think about it with little ears, and I leave that up to you to make that decision with wisdom and prayer. I'm going to put in the show notes and at the end of this conversation some more information about the original place for this. I really want you to go check out Aaron's content. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to put in that audio where Aaron introduces the podcast content and talks about the conversation, and then I'll be the one that he interviews for it. So let's jump over to that part, shall we?
So here's what we basically get into. I asked Jonathan what his thoughts are generally about the subject of or the issue of pornography in the church, how we've dealt with this historically in the past, good and bad takeaways from that, and then a special question that I really wanted to address for women and for girls, and that is the issue of porn as it relates to women. Is it a problem? How do we give counsel to this population group where it's deemed to be not a problem generally, but I'll just give you a heads up. We both agree that it is an issue for women in the church, and is it important to make those who do deal with it, make them feel heard and felt and understood, and just give them direction where very little attention is given. So I'm already giving away kind of the direction we go there. And then finally, I asked Jonathan, you know, what do we need more of in overcoming this sin? And when somebody does come to confess the sin, what do you tell them? So those are all the things that we cover in this episode. Without further ado, I know you don't want to listen to me anymore. Let's just get right into it. Here it is, the interview with Jonathan Edwards. You tell me when you're ready.
I'm so ready. Let's do it.
Okay, that was Jonathan Edwards, people. And we're here talking about a very sensitive subject, but he was more than willing to come on and discuss this with me, and I appreciate you coming all the way from Texas.
I only came for this, yes. And nothing else.
and a different congregation paid the plane ticket.
Right.
So anyways, I appreciate you very much for doing this. It took some time and sacrifice, and I hope the people appreciate that.
Yeah, glad to be here.
So we kind of talked on the phone a while back in prep for this, and I thought you shared some good thoughts with me at that time that maybe you can relay to the audience. But specifically, I've probably already said this in the intro after I've edited this episode, but we're talking about pornography as an issue in relation to the church at large.
Right.
You could take that lots of different directions, but we're going to talk about specifically as it affects or does it affect women in the church, kind of how has the church dealt with this issue historically when it comes up in the lives of Christians? And what are some issues that we need to be kind of moving toward, as, you know, we're both preachers, we're both evangelists, we're obviously in a, whether we like it or not, in a position where people are going to come to us with these issues. So especially preachers, where should we be moving toward as we go to counsel people with these sexual sins? So that's kind of the issue. What's your general thoughts just at first?
Well, general thoughts related to the issue of porn with Christians and the church. I think that it's been an issue that's shrouded in shame and fear and guilt for generations. And, you know, we have a very, for better or for worse, we like to think that we have it all together. And so when we gather with the saints, as long as we look like we have it all together, then we don't want to bring up things that maybe are secret. Porn is definitely a sin that you can get away with, whereas other sins are on the nose, so to speak. And so when somebody's struggling with a very visible sin, you know, we tend to maybe look down at them or pity them or whatever. But when it comes to porn, it's just between me and God. And so I can kind of work through this on my own. The problem that I've seen with a lot of people that struggle with porn is this cycle of, now I'm going to overcome it. I've prayed about it. And then I get bored, or this arousal is excited within me, or whatever it is that triggers the sin. I fall back into it and maybe binge for a day, two, three, four, week, two, three, four of porn use. And then I feel miserable. I feel so low. Everybody else has got it figured out except me. And so I got to put on my mask and I'll just pray about it. And that person goes almost like down a spiral of never feeling assured or good about who they are in Christ, which is the opposite of what we ought to be. You know, the Bible so many times talks about the blessings that come in Christ. And I think one of my major concerns for the individual in the church is just balancing the facade of what we think people ought to look like and be like, with the vulnerability that would come from revealing, hey, I don't have it all together. And so, you know, one of the things that I shared with you is that porn, when somebody tells me that they struggle with pornography, it doesn't shock me. I don't pity or revile or, you know, pull back like, ew, you're gross. And it could be from my therapy background where I'm dealing with a lot of things that maybe I'm just desensitized to sin.
Yeah.
Per se, as far as people admitting sins. But I think what we ought to be doing, and we'll talk about this maybe more in the podcast, but I think the direction we ought to be going is less about creating shame and a stigma around it, and more about reassuring people that just like any other sin, if you're willing to simply repent and come back and confess and be faithful, then we want to be here to help support you on a journey towards purity.
You actually mentioned something, and I'm glad you did. It's you used the word shame, and you didn't exactly say how it plays a role in this cycle. You just kind of implied that it does play a role. I was scrolling on Instagram the other day, and of course, when you're looking at accountability softwares for brothers and whatnot, and you're researching pornography, you get these ads for like therapy and so forth, you know?
Sure.
So one of the things that I've seen on a lot of these ads, and then some of the articles that I've read is, some people are saying that shame, and this is not necessarily religious institutions, that shame is the main reason why people stay in this cycle of pornography. I can definitely see how it is definitely a reason. Do you think that's fair to say that that's the reason?
Well, I don't know if I have enough data to say that's definitive, but I would say that shame was the first emotional response to sin that we have recorded in the Bible. Why did Adam and Eve hide? I was naked and afraid or ashamed, right? And so I think part of the human condition from the fall in the garden is that when we do what is wrong and we know what's right, like our great forerunners, Adam and Eve, we try to hide ourselves. And we ought, you know, James 5, we ought to be confessing our sins one to another, praying for one another. We ought to, but when it's the fruits of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh, and I want to talk about work of the flesh in this study specifically, but man, the flesh really wants to hide. It wants to hide from God, wants to hide from brethren. So yes, I would say that it's likely that shame, fear are the number one motivations behind why people don't want to talk about this.
I like how you said that the flesh likes to hide from God. I've never thought of it like that. I've been reading a lot about darkness, but when you put it like that, that's a very relatable image in my head.
Oh, totally. And I think about in John 1, right, about the darkness doesn't understand the light. And a lot of times we think about that as that's other people, right?
Yeah.
I'm on God's side, so I always want to do what's right. And we don't think about how there is a fight, like in Romans 7 and 8. There is this fight of my flesh versus the Spirit. And the heart that's set towards the flesh, we know that it can't please God, even if you're a Christian. And so what I need to do is make sure that I'm willing to hold my flesh accountable. That's why we're having these conversations. Why you've recorded and have so many things this month related to this issue. We don't want to hide from God and brethren anymore. We're not going to make this we're not going to have a culture of secret shame. I think we ought to have a more healthy, positive view about how to talk about porn. I don't want to have a healthy view about porn. I want to have a healthy view of talking about porn.
Yeah. And to maybe calm some people's fears too. Some people have might have the idea that talking about it at all is inappropriate. I do think that just talking about it, just to talk about it or for entertainment or whatever, would be an inappropriate discussion. But I think within this context of trying to get to the root of the issue, help people with it and that kind of thing, I just want to maybe plug that for people that may have this hesitancy of having this discussion.
Certainly, two thoughts. First, let coarse jesting. We're not supposed to have coarse jesting. And that would be talking about sex or the human body or porn in ways that is especially not with people that you ought to be, right? And so I advocate the same thing, that we're not going to coarsely jest. I will, however, suggest that we ought to be more sex positive and body positive. And some of you might be cringing from therapy terms, right? Like, oh, that just sounds so woke. But even though those may be more mental health focused language, the Bible is sex positive, right? We understand from Proverbs 5 that we are to rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times.
Yeah.
Like, that's scripture. And Song of Solomon, the whole book. And I know some people disagree with me and they say, this is about Jesus and the church. It's all metaphorical. That's the most maybe racy metaphor I've ever read. Yeah. And I don't think it's about Jesus and the church.
I agree.
I do think it's about a husband and wife. And especially chapter 4, it's their wedding night. And he is visualizing her for our benefit of this man and this woman. So anyway, as she undresses for him, the idea is that sex isn't bad. Sex is good. Sex is a gift of God. What porn does is, like any sin, it takes something good that God has given, it manipulates and distorts it, and it provides something that God never intended for sex to be, and that was the manipulation and misuse of other people's bodies for your pleasure. So when people come into my therapy office, I will be very sex positive with them whenever it's in what sex ought to be, right?
Yeah.
And when it's what sex ought not to be, then I want to help them be accountable to overcome that. And I guess I should qualify, these are people who want a religious part of therapy. I do secular therapy as well, and I'm probably not as overt in secular therapy as I am with people that want to have a religious part.
Yeah, I appreciate you explaining that, and I agree 100%. My job here today is to simply pull out linchpins and let you
okay.
flood forth with
word this, vomit.
With no. With this knowledge that you have, and I appreciate your comments there. okay, well, with that being said, I grew up in the church.
Sure.
And so did you. Mm-hmm. as a history, you know,
I'm 38.
38. So
I'm seeing some white in your beard, by the way.
Mine's a pigment disorder.
so is mine. It's called old.
Yeah. Back to the point. Anyway, so we've seen kind of at least both of us 30 years or such around there, sure, of how the church has handled this issue. And I've definitely had problems with pornography in my past. I've not been private about that.
Mm-hmm.
How would you say that as a church, this issue has been handled? And would you say a 10 out of 10 rating for the services rendered or less?
Oh, definitely not 10 out of 10. And, you know, let me just give grace to previous generations who tried their best, right? I do think that some people take a very negative view, and maybe they wanted to get up in front of a lot of people at a large church meeting and just really bring down the hammer. And their thought is, I'll bring down the hammer so hard that it'll scare people straight and they'll stop looking at porn. And I think there's a place for that, but it ought to be commingled with shepherding someone out of it. It's maybe you've heard the analogy, cattle are driven, sheep are led.
Yeah.
And that analogy can be used for a lot of different things. For this discussion, I think we've had people that wanted to drive people out of pornography use like a cowboy. And what I'm suggesting is we ought to be shepherding people through those that have extreme cases that we might call porn addiction, even down to the young teen who's feeling so embarrassed and guilty because he or she got caught by their parent, you know, for the first time. I think in church history, as far as the culture that you and I have grown up in the United States, and maybe for any listeners around the world, there may be some degree of variance, but for us, unfortunately, I feel like porn was elevated on, it's a greater sin than other sins. And it's part of a group of sins that usually they're sexual, right? Sexual behaviors that we look to as, well, they're worse than other sins. And, you know, I get it. Romans 1, for example, uses certain sexual behaviors as people who have turned their back completely on God. And therefore, it's because of that behavior that they've given themselves over to this complete delusion. I can't deny it. The scripture says that. What I'm concerned specifically with porn is if you gossip, if you backbite, if you slander, that's fine. As long as you don't look at porn.
Yeah.
And as long as you're not looking at porn or, you know, engaging in some promiscuous sexual behavior, then these things, you know, we might not like it, but it's okay. But the moment that porn comes into a person's life, the way that I've seen people talk about in you know, 25 years of me kind of being aware of it, it's definitely shame and fear focused. Again, I want to credit previous generations with at least attempting to address the issue, but I think what we're after in this day and age is trying to shepherd people through it, meaning I will correct you, it's a sin, you ought to stop. But two, I want to help you be accountable, I want to help you set boundaries, and I want to help spiritually reform your heart. And I think that's been missing. What the narrative has been is stop, don't look. And I'm saying, well, I want you to stop and not look, but let's make sure we set up some healthy boundaries so that you don't get close again, or that when you do get close, you're able to reach out to someone, and we're helping you produce fruit that helps you overcome this.
And to previous generations too that are still alive, they didn't experience the porn distribution and consumption level that it's at right now. So I guess that would be another thing to take into account, that it really is a different ballgame now. And people that grew up in the 1960s and now they're, what would they be? I don't know. They're 80 years old now, 70 sure. years old. They might listen to our conversation and think, well, this is ridiculous, you know, but they don't realize how the digital age has taken pornography and turned it into a three-headed monster that it is. So maybe some generational gap on just simply, how bad the issue is to begin with, and then how we dealt with it and are dealing with it.
It's a silly analogy, but I heard someone say that porn in the 60s, 70s, 80s was like a kitten. And porn, once the internet became high enough speed that one could pursue whatever vice they wanted, has become like a saber-toothed tiger that shoots lasers out of its eyeballs. Now, that's a silly analogy, but that is, to your point, what we're trying to explain, that it is so accessible in such a private way that people who have grown up, especially a generation coming just after me, that grew up with smart tech from birth, they've never known what it's like to not have something at their fingertips. Mm-hmm. And so for those that spent 50, 60, 70 years of their life without the digital age, it probably is very easy to think, why can't you just not look at this? Whereas a younger generation's brains have been trained around instant gratification. So yeah, it's very much a generational issue.
Yeah, so I you know, there's probably lots of factors involved, but I appreciate your take there. Yeah, I can't disagree with anything you said. Well, with that being said, let's go on to talking about probably what is, to me, one of the, and I don't even know how to describe it, I guess one of the more difficult, nuanced discussions of talking about pornography. And let me explain myself. The issue is as it affects women. Now, the reason that this is difficult, I think, is because, and you're about to reveal maybe where you agree or disagree with me on this.
Sure.
I just know from a statement of fact that women have come to me, not in droves, but a few women over the years have told me that they've had pornography issues, whether mm-hmm. they were recovered, and it was simply because the conversation in a group, you know, was fitting, and they felt comfortable talking about it, or whether they said, hey, you know, I know you've been talking about pornography and I'm dealing with this too. I'm really looking forward to your newsletter, whatever, you know. It's something that some women experience problems with, but it is, in research and so forth, does seem to be a little bit different for women. Regardless, a lot of people in the church that I've come in contact, especially that older generation, act like women don't have a problem with pornography at all. And not even just older generations, people my age, because if you're a woman that's not having a problem with it and none of the people in your friend group do, well, then it must not be a problem for any women. The only thing I found, and then I'll let you talk for just a moment. The only thing I found is in listening to some women talk about their struggles with pornography on podcasts and so forth, I have heard, and it makes sense, where these women that do have a problem with it, they then seem to feel even more shame, because not only is it, you know, it's a sexual sin that is lascivious and all that, but I must be the only woman that struggles with it, because women aren't supposed to struggle with it. So then they feel more isolation.
Right.
So the question that I have to ask you is, what is your take on the issue of porn among women in the church? Is it a real thing? Do you disagree? And if it is, just talk about it for a minute.
Well, I will try my best to keep my thoughts organized. I could probably get pretty rambly. So let me start with a short answer, and then maybe a medium answer, and then a long answer. I'll try to speak up. Yes, I think it's an issue for women as much as it is an issue for men. That's the short answer. The middle answer I would give is that I take a very traditional view, morally, spiritually, whatever you want to call it, of men and women. I imagine most people who are going to be listening to this also take the view I'm about to share. But in case some don't, I'd like to just maybe set the parameters of my view on gender. While we live in a postmodern world that has postmodern views on gender identity, I believe that God created us as male and female, and that there are only two genders. I believe that those genders are distinct, and that we ought to honor God with how we were born by living out our life as that gender. I don't take the view that a gender only looks one way, meaning all men are cowboys and all women are princesses. So, you know, I think that tomboy type girls are just as female as the princesses. I think that sensitive, quiet boys are just as male as the dominant type. And I think our culture does a great disservice by trying to typecast those as that they're gender confused. Anyway, how this relates to porn is I do think that there is evidence that there is a stronger urge, a larger population percentage. I'm not certain how I want to describe it, but it seems like men are more afflicted than women are visually. And since porn is a visual behavior, then it caters more to the male audience. And so, yes, we can acknowledge that this type of sin, it seems to be male-focused. I can say that, and I guess this is me in the long answer now. Maybe I already started the long answer. I can say that about the statistical group who's looking and who's consuming porn. And I can also say that a woman who looks at porn is a real person with a real problem, and she's not an anomaly, and she's not broken, and she's not one of a kind. I know of many men in a relationship with a woman that she is naturally more leader-like and more assertive, and he's more passive and you know, willing to be subservient. And yet he's still, by God's design, the leader of that home. And she must submit and he must lead. And it's not natural for them to do that, but they submit to God's plan. So it is with this. It might be that she's not, that she might not be the traditional type of female. And so maybe she is very visually drawn to porn. It could be also that she's had some sexual trauma in her past. And so porn and sexual experiences, which we know that people who've had trauma a lot of times turn to because now they have control again. Control was taken from them by somebody else. Maybe if they were raped or if they were assaulted or if they were molested. And so they will turn to what they have control over. And if they have control over their body, then they give that body over, whether it be to sexual pleasures or to consuming pornography. Not saying that everyone who looks at porn has had that happen to them. What I'm simply suggesting is this is a multifaceted issue, like a spider web, right? And we can't put everybody in a single camp. So even though the scriptures, for example, like in Matthew, where Jesus says that if you look after a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. I don't think that scripture was intended to suggest only men lust.
Agreed.
Right? Like it's obvious that within the culture, the context that he was preaching, the context that many of these Bible books were written in, it was a culture where men led, that men had authority, and therefore the books would be written to men. And then the information would be disseminated to the family of that man. They had patriarchs. I know the patriarchy is a kind of a triggering word to some people, but the idea of a patriarchal system is that the man who is the leader of the family or leader of this group would then disseminate the information. And so Jesus would preach it saying, he who looks after a woman to lust in, has committed adultery in his heart. Then what we ought to do is take that and disseminate it to our families and tell our sons and our daughters, tell our husbands and our wives that if you lust after others, that's adultery in your heart. And a man who looks at a woman who looks at a man who looks at a man, and a woman who looks at a woman, there's no form of that that is spiritually healthy. It's all unhealthy. And so even though the scriptures focused towards a male audience, the way I apply it for these sisters is to encourage them and tell them, one, you're not alone. Two, you can overcome. And three, the resources, even if they are maybe geared towards a male audience, we will find a way to help you overcome these struggles as well.
Good stuff. I am glad you spoke to Matthew 5. Your take on why it was directed to men is something I've not heard before quite. I'm going to think about that. That was very interesting. I appreciate you plugging that. I have this passage, which I'm going to, if I haven't already in this newsletter, released it in regarding common myths about porn. Colossians 3:5 is something that is gender neutral. And when I say that, I'm not like advocating multiple gender.
I get it.
He says here something that applies to all genders or both genders. He rebukes uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. All of those categories, or any one of those categories, would include looking at pornography and would apply as equally to a man or a woman.
Certainly.
But I've heard some people talk about Matthew 5 as if it is talking to the man. I don't understand that. I feel like it's pretty obvious that he's talking about both genders, but I just appreciate you adding that, and I thought I would just throw that in there.
Well, I mean, I when people say it's written to a man, it has to be about men, I think there's some validity to it. It certainly is true, and I think you can look at the pattern in the scriptures that men are typically the ones who are pursuing. I'm thinking about maybe Judah and Tamar. I'm thinking about, off the top of my head, other relationships in the Bible where men are pursuing the sexual, sexually illegal relationships, where the way that women have to make a living, such as Rahab as a prostitute, Tamar in a prostitute capacity, it could be the cultures within that they're living that it operates that way. I'm kind of rambling, but the idea is, when somebody says, well, that was written to men, so it's about men, I agree. Yeah, you're right. It is about men. But I look at, for example, in Proverbs 5, one that I mentioned about sex positivity, it says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you with all times with delight, be intoxicated with her love. That's totally from a father to a son explaining to him, avoid adultery, avoid the adulterous woman. She's not worth it. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. What do we infer about the woman's experience? Like, you don't get to enjoy this?
Yeah.
Well, that's silly. Of course she's supposed to enjoy it. Of course, you look at Song of Solomon and she's praising her husband in that book. And so we can infer, in my opinion, we can infer in these scriptures from father to son or from male to male that there is room for this discourse from the teacher also to a female.
And one thing I don't think that you're saying, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I'll speak for myself. Let me not speak for both of us.
Don't project on me, Aaron.
I'm not saying, and I'm not insinuating that men and women have equal, maybe I want to back up. Men and women are drawn by the same cues, whether it comes to like sexually or when it comes to pornography. Because in research and so forth, there does seem to be an overwhelming amount of evidence toward men being more visual. And you'll see that pop up a lot if you've read anything on this subject. And women are more touch-based. And sure, women are a lot more driven toward types of pornography that are more written, or even chat rooms is things. It says that several statistics you can go to, Covenant Eyes being accountability software, that says that women are 2 times more likely to be involved, sure, in a chat room. Part of that is actually skewed possibly because a lot of men logging in as women, which is strange, but anyway, regardless. Sure. And then statistically here I have from Douglas Weiss in his book Clean, the percentage of young men in the U.S. looking at sexually explicit materials range from 56% to 86%. That's just young men. And then from his book also, 17% of women struggle with pornography addiction. Mm-hmm. Of course, that says pornography addiction. That's a very specific term.
Sure.
Regardless, I'm acknowledging, yes, there does seem to be a disparity between the number of men that are involved in the pornography industry and consuming it as opposed to women. I'm not trying to say they're equal in terms of volume. We're just trying to say that women do struggle with this. And if you are a woman struggling with it, you shouldn't feel like you're just a freak of nature and
right,
all that.
Right. You know, if we were to visualize it with a bell curve, I think, you know, the, as you're saying, the volume or the quantity of males to the volume or quantity of females, it's certainly there are more males than females. What I'm concerned about is the outlier, the male who maybe isn't visually drawn, the female who is. Do they have anyone who advocate for them in a conversation like this? So we both wholeheartedly agree that it seems biologically like males are more visually drawn and oriented. Females are more relational or emotionally drawn and towards their partner instead of being visually drawn. Now, I'm married, and the point I'm going to make is going to be towards a married audience. And so just that's my maybe what I want to say before I make this point. I'm not talking about that couples ought to be having sex before marriage, but I am making this point. It has been said that men need to have sex in order to feel close. It is said women need to feel close in order to have sex, which is a conundrum because one needs it to feel close and one needs to be close in order to feel it. And so you have this adage, and usually something that's an adage is based on some form of truth. Now, some couples may have a completely different experience than that, but it seems pretty traditional that men's sex drive and women's sex drive are how they come to arousal is a little bit different. I think we could apply it to this as well. With some of the things you just said, men are typically more visual oriented, and so they're going to pursue forms of pornography that would stimulate that visual, whereas women are more relationally or emotionally stimulated, and so they will pursue a form of lust or pornography or lasciviousness that would be more emotionally or relationally driven. You put in the thing that you sent me, erotica, like novels, manga, or the different forms of oh, I can't even think of the word off the top of my head, but what is it? Graphic novels, et cetera. Things that there's a story to it, yeah. Whereas men don't care about the story. They just want to see, right? The women are drawn to a relationship that is sexually illicit, explicit, and yet they're going to read it and say, well, I didn't look at it like the guy did, and so he's really gross. I'm interested in the relationship that, you know, this man and woman are having, and that's where I'm getting the satisfaction from. The problem is, and I have some experience with this in doing some counseling work. The problem is, she oftentimes is neglecting the needs of her spouse because she's having her emotional needs met in this form of lust and lasciviousness. She needs closeness in order to have sex, but she finds closeness in that, so she doesn't need sex. He needs sex in order for closeness, and yet he can't have sex because she's finding satisfaction elsewhere. And so they're spiraling away from each other instead of joining together and being the one flesh that God created them to be.
Well, we're going to take a pause right there, and we will come back at the next episode. Now, the way that I'm going to release these, because I think this is a conversation worth listening to in its entirety, I'm going to release both episodes at the same time. So, dear friend, if you wanted to listen to part two immediately, go check wherever you're listening to this podcast for the second part, which I'll release at the same time. The conversation flows so well across the hour that I want to give you that opportunity. If, however, you're like me, sometimes you don't have time to listen to a conversation that lasts longer than an hour. It is nice to have these conversations kind of broke down into half hour or 40 minute segments. Then just know that the other one's available for you to listen to at your next drive to work or whenever it is that you listen to these podcasts. I'm so thankful for Aaron and for him having me on his podcast and for graciously giving me the file so that I could post it on Pure and Simple Bible. Now, I want to tell you about his website, which is 5minutebiblestudy.com. And it's about learning how to study the Bible 5 minutes at a time, right? That's kind of the premise. Now, the irony is that we had an hour-long conversation, and it may feel like, hey, I thought we were supposed to do this in 5 minutes. But it's a great website. He has a lot of content on there, similar to what I do at Pure and Simple Bible. Aaron's interested in like an umbrella, right? Underneath the umbrella of 5 Minute Bible Study is going to be a podcast. I listen to it on Spotify, and you could listen to it on wherever you listen to your podcast. He's got YouTube videos. He's written books. There's a bunch of stuff that's there for you to go check out. So I suggest you do it. I'll put it in the show notes. A few things from my end that I just want to tell you about as we wrap this up. Number one, please pray that Pure and Simple Bible can continue to glorify God, edify Christians and reach the lost. Pray for me, please. Please support the program. If that's something that you can do and would like to do, it is encouraging to me to have partners in this. Go to patreon.com/pureandsimplebible and check it out there. And of course, please go to the website. And for the study needs that you have, I hope that Pure and Simple Bible can curate some content that will help you minister to your friends and family. Always remember, God loves you very much, and I do too. Lord willing, see you soon.
Well, I'm here to tell you a story that is true, about a judge by the name of Gideon. He was a man like me and you. Well, it's real.